Our Bible study tonight is out of Matthew 1:1-17 and Luke 3:23-38, Christ's authenticating genealogies. Genealogical records were essential in Jesus' day for proving one's Hebrew ancestry, and especially giving proof that one like him who claimed to be the Messiah was of David's seed and had the right to David's throne. It's extremely important. Well, two genealogical records of the Lord Jesus Christ appear in Scripture, one in Matthew 1:1-17, and the other in Luke chapter 3:23-38. So we view them for our insight. In order for God to arrange for an effective genealogical record of the Lord Jesus to be presented in the Gospels, in view of the religious and cultural practices of his era, several key obstacles had to be overcome. Though allowed in Jesus' day, it was not according to Jewish custom for the rights of inheritance to be transmitted through Mary to her son, the Lord Jesus. This created a hurdle to presenting him as Mary's virgin conceived and born son of God, who also would be David's line, for it was unlikely that she would even be named in his lineage. So you get it, because Jesus cannot be begotten by Jacob. He can't come, or Joseph. He can't do that. He has to come only through Mary. But you can't have a woman passing along the genealogical record according to Jewish custom. Now, you could, but it wasn't normally practiced at that time. So that's an obstacle. Also, the royal line of David through Solomon was cursed at King Jeconiah's life, according to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30. King Jeconiah was a descendant of Solomon, and he had sinned in such a way that God said, no one is going to be blessed sitting on the throne, no one of his seed sitting on the throne. Now, that's a problem, because the royal seed has to go through Jeconiah, and yet nobody coming through Jeconiah can sit on the throne and be blessed. So the Messiah can't come through Jeconiah, but he's got to be able to rule on the throne. Okay, that's another complication. Also, so his physical lineage cannot come through David's royal line. Besides, Christ's genealogical records, as that of any Hebrew in his day, was available in the Jerusalem temple for all of Christ's enemies to see. So these records still had to make room for Jesus to be able to rule on David's throne, or his enemies could have readily discredited his entire claim to be Israel's Messiah. See, the best way to go after somebody if he's trying to claim that he's the Messiah is to prove that his lineage is wrong. And they could do this. Everybody's lineage, being Jewish, was kept in the record at the temple. And they did that because they wanted to make sure they knew who the Jews were, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. And they were also trying to record the lineage of the Messiah. Well, the genealogical records of Matthew 1:1-17 and Luke chapter 3:23-38 solve each of these hurdles with absolute precision. Matthew traces David's royal line through Solomon and Jeconiah. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her who had been the wife of Uriah. That's Bathsheba. And then if you skip down also to verses 11 and 12, and Josias begat Jeconias, that's his brethren, about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and so forth. So you trace the royal line through Solomon and Jeconiah down to Joseph, the husband of Jesus' mother Mary. In verse 16, Jacob began Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who had called Christ. See, Joseph actually stood in line to be on the throne. He was in direct line for the royal line, but he couldn't sit on the throne and be prosperous because he was of the seed of Jeconiah. So that's the interesting combination there. So, Jesus, as occurs in all other cases in Matthew's genealogy, Matthew traces David's royal line through Solomon and Jeconiah, down to Joseph, the husband of Jesus' mother Mary in Matthew 1:16, and then avoids stating that Joseph begot Jesus, as occurs in all the other cases in Matthew's genealogy, but he asserts that Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. You notice that. You have Eliud, verse 15, Eliud begat Eliezer, Eliezer begat Matan, Matan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. But he doesn't say Jacob begat Jesus. He doesn't say that. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So that's fascinating. The expression of whom translates the Greek word hase. Now, hase is the genitive singular feminine form of the pronoun has, meaning who. And you would translate it of whom, and the word whom you know has to be feminine, has to be a woman. So when it says Jesus of whom was born, he was born of Mary. That's what the author is trying to say. This strongly points to the virgin conception and birth of the Lord Jesus through Mary. And since she wed Joseph, who was of David's royal line, Jesus, by Hebrew law, had the right to David's throne by his mother's marriage while escaping the curse of Jeconiah and Joseph's physical line. His mother was married to the man who had the right to the throne. And since his mother was married to the man who had the right to the throne, Jesus has the right to the throne because of marriage, of Mary to Joseph. But he has the physical lineage. We're going to look at the physical lineage later. Luke traces David's physical line through David's son Nathan. We're going to go over to Luke chapter 3 at this point. Luke chapter 3, and the lineage of the Lord Jesus starts at verse 23 and goes to verse 38 in this particular chapter. Luke traces David's physical line through David's son Nathan. If you skip down to verse 31, which was the son of Meliah, which is the son of Menon, which is the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which is the son of David. Now, in the lineage that we have in Matthew, Solomon is the one who's seen as the son of David. Here it's Nathan. Nathan was a young, actually he was older than Solomon, but he was not the royal seed. He wasn't of the royal line. He was a prince. It was like Prince Harry. Prince Harry, you know, he's close, but not no cigar, so to speak. He wasn't really the one in the line. So that's why these lineages are slightly different. But what's interesting is Luke's lineage presents Heli as being Joseph's father instead of Jacob, as in Matthew's genealogy. If you look at Luke chapter 3, verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, that's different from Jacob. Jacob is Joseph's father back in Matthew, but here it says Heli. Why? Is there a discrepancy? No, there actually is not. This is due to the Hebrew custom, since it was not, according to Jewish custom, even though permitted, to name women in direct line of descent. The name of Mary's husband, Joseph, was substituted for hers. See, Heli was actually Mary's father. Okay? But you don't want to mention Mary. So what happens is Joseph absorbs the lineage at this point. He absorbs it. And so that's why Joseph is treated. And you notice it says, as was supposed. It's very interesting. So the name of Mary's husband, Joseph, was substituted for hers. But Jesus' right to the throne by David by way of physical lineage was clearly through his mother, according to Luke's genealogy, as well as through his earthly father, Joseph. Luke's genealogy implies the virgin birth and conception of Christ by stating that he was supposed to be, as was supposed to be, the son of Joseph. Now, this is very powerful, and the Jewish leaders would have known it. Mary is of the line of David. Joseph is of the royal line of David. And, of course, these Jews are thinking that Joseph is actually his father. But there's every bit of argument that Jesus had to the throne. In fact, it's a double argument because both his mother and his father were of the line of David. And his alleged earthly father, so to speak, was actually of the royal line. He actually had right to the throne. So you'll notice that the leaders of Israel never questioned Jesus on his genealogy. They knew that he was performing miracles, and they charged later that he was doing miracles by Satan's power. But that's the only argument they had. They had no argument in regards to his genealogy at all. So the fact that Jesus had throne rights through both his paternal and maternal lines would make his claim to be Messiah very strong in the Hebrew mind. And this is, I'm quoting right out of Dr. Pentecost's book. Now, the emphases of Matthew's record and Luke's record differ, and that for intentional reasons. Matthew's gospel was written to convince Hebrews that Jesus was the Hebrew Messiah. So Matthew's genealogical record begins with Israel's patriarch Abraham and immediately mentions David, men through whom God's covenants regarding Israel provided. You've got the Abrahamic covenant, and then you have the land covenant through Abraham, but you also have the throne covenant through David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So that's why Matthew mentions them, and he mentions them in the very first verse of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew also named women in the genealogical record, contrary to Hebrew custom, and three of the women were great sinners, and two were foreigners. Why would he do that? Well, he was deflating the pride of fellow Hebrews to get them to trust in Christ. See, the Jews were real proud of themselves. We're Jews, we're up here, and the Gentiles are down here. So Matthew brings in the lineage of their Messiah to point out that three of these women were known for being immoral. Tamar was a Canaanite. Bathsheba committed adultery with David. And then Rahab the harlot. She was a pagan harlot. She lived in Jericho. And then the other two women, Ruth the Moabitess. The Moabites were not supposed to have anything to do with the temple. And yet Jesus' great-grandmother was Ruth, Moabite. And then, one woman, Tamar was a Canaanite as well. So it's fascinating that Matthew lowers the pride of the Jews by mentioning these women. Luke's gospel was written to Greeks. Remember Theophilus in Luke chapter 1, 1-4, the treatise that he'd written to him. So Luke traced Christ's line back beyond David and beyond Abraham. Why? He traces him to Adam. Why Adam? Because Adam is the father of the Greeks as well as the Hebrews. He's writing to a Greek. So this is something that is meaningful to the man to whom he's writing. Jesus' lineage goes back to Adam. And Jesus is the Savior of the world. That's Luke's thrust. And that's his burden. And so he's going all the way back to Adam. And Theophilus can identify with that big time because he's a Gentile. And he can identify with that. So, Scripture's prophetic demands that Jesus be virgin-born of David's physical line with the right to rule on David's throne while eluding the curse of David's royal line were met, as clarified by Christ's genealogical records. So may we rejoice that Jesus genealogically qualified to be the virgin-born Son of God and the Messiah. So, this is so very important. Like I said earlier, the Jewish leaders who had access to the genealogical record of Jesus that was in the temple, every Jew's genealogy was there, they could check it, and they probably did. But there was absolutely no argument. He had a very powerful argument for being Jewish and being of the seed of David and having a right to the throne. Many years ago, there was a missionary who was seeking to get the Gospel of John into the language of a third world tribe. I think it was in Africa somewhere. It could have been New Guinea somewhere. I don't know. And for some reason, there was a mix-up in the communication, and they sent him Gospels of Matthew. And he was heartbroken because he knew the Gospel of John was simpler. It was clear, and he didn't think these pagan people would respond to Matthew's gospel because it was geared towards Jews. But they started off with this. Well, they got up through the first chapter, Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, and the whole tribe came to Christ. And they couldn't figure out what in the world is happening here. They found out later that particular tribe had a very high regard for genealogy. And if you could prove your genealogy, you were credible. So God knew that. So that's why he switched on them. Instead of letting them get John's gospel, they got Matthew's gospel. They got a hold of Matthew's gospel. Jesus proved his genealogy going back to Abraham and whatnot. He's in. We believe him. So they accepted Christ as their Savior. And from then on, it was easy street, just discipling them in the gospel of Matthew. So it's amazing the way God has structured his word. He knows all the people groups in the world. He knows exactly where the needs, where their interests are, and where their fears are and all that. He takes all of that into consideration, and he utilizes that in order to reach specific people for Christ. And I think that's really neat. But it's wonderful for us that we have different genealogies. One is tracing Mary's genealogy, Luke 3. One is tracing Joseph's genealogy in Matthew 1:1-17. Matthew is written to the Jew. Luke is written to the Greek, or the Gentile. Matthew traces it back to Father Abraham, David, very Jewish. Luke goes back to Adam, the Gentiles. And so you're covering the whole scope. You're covering the Jewish community, also the Gentile community in the church, which is wonderful. So we can praise God for the fact that we have a Savior who is authenticated even through his genealogies.